Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, further, some of your Bibles say finally, right there. Further, or finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Say that with me. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the word further or finally in some of your Bibles. This word in Greek can mean as I start to wrap up. Don't you love it when you hear speakers say finally, then they go on for 20 minutes? That never happens here. Actually, I think I'm the worst of that. But in this case, when Paul says finally or further, he's not saying I'm almost done. He's actually giving the Philippians one final or further reason they ought to rejoice in the Lord. More on that in a bit, a lot more on that. Joy is a prominent theme through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Multiple times, the words rejoice and joy appear. Joy in Greek is the noun form, kara, and rejoice is the verb form, kairo. And this word appears throughout the book. A lot of Bible teachers think it's the main theme of the book. We've been saying that actually the thesis statement is chapter 1, verse 27, but joy is definitely a prominent theme throughout the book. The word joy means to be filled with gladness. A synonym might be the word glee, which is a word we don't use much anymore, but Webster's Dictionary defines glee as lively joy. You know, I have five grandchildren now. Woo. Yeah. Three boys and two girls. When Joe Mark and Tammy had their first guy, Jude, when he was a little baby, you know, we watched them almost every week for them so they can go hang out and have a date. But now we have five of them every Thursday, including a newborn. It's wild at our house. My wife and I go, did we really do this? We're older now. It's more painful. But anyway, but I'm a musician, so I wrote a lullaby when I was rocking my first grandson to sleep. And then I had another one. And so they all get this lullaby that they call me Pops, that Pops wrote. And I keep writing verses to it. But anyway, the first verse is, it's called the monkey song because Jude had this little monkey. He had it. And so but the last verse is about Jesus. So I was singing it the other night to Moses because they still want this song, you know, as they get older. And so I got to the last verse, you know, Jesus is the Savior that I love. He is a gift to me from God above. He'll always be with me and fill my heart with glee. For, and then Moses grabs my shoulder and goes, Pops, what's glee? He can't quite say his L's yet. He wants Jamark to take him to Legoland, but he says, Daddy, I want to go to Wegoland. So he stops. He goes, what's glee? And I said, what? He goes, what glee? And I said, what? It's like, oh, glee. I've been singing this song for several years. None of you have ever asked me what glee means. I thought, what a great question. Smart kid. He's like his dad. And so I told him, glee means joy. Means great joy. And then I went on and finished the song. Anyway, I should get to bed. Anyway, so by the time we reach chapter 3, Paul has already given 9 reasons the Philippians ought to be filled with joy or glee or lively joy. And I want to take a couple minutes because we're studying this book to go back and look at them. It'll take us about 3 minutes. I want you to see with me this morning 9 places Paul has already mentioned joy or rejoicing. Look back in chapter 1. We're going to throw these up on the screen as well. In verse 3, Paul gives the first reason he's rejoicing. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with, go put that back up. I always pray with what? Joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says the first reason I'm rejoicing is because you Philippians have partnered with me in bringing the gospel to people who need Jesus. Through your financial giving, through your prayers, together we have brought Jesus to people who need to know him. He says I'm rejoicing over that. The second occurrence of the word is in verse 18 in chapter 1. Look down there. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I what? Rejoice. Because of this, I? Come on, don't fall asleep yet. We're just getting going. All right. Paul says, I'm rejoicing. There are people out there preaching Jesus for their own selfish motives. But he said, you know what? People are still hearing about Jesus. I rejoice in that. And then the very end of 18, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Here he's rejoicing because their prayers for him have actually made a difference in his life, in the reality of his life. Do you believe God answers prayer? Prayer changes things. Prayer moves the hand of God. And if you've been hanging around here, when Jamark came back from a break a couple of months ago, he said the one thing God really impressed on him is we need to pray more as a church. In the fall, we have seven coming, which is 7 days of prayer and fasting for our city and for our church. And I hope you'll participate in that. But we need to pray more. Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing because my reality is being affected by your prayers. The fourth reason is found in verse 25 of chapter 1. But to understand it, we need to pick it up in 21. He's saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, hey, on earth, it's all about Jesus. If I die, that's even better. I'm going to go to be with Jesus. But if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and what? Joy in the faith. He's saying, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face, but he's keeping me here. Why? So I can help you in your progress and joy in the faith. So I can help you learn how to rejoice in the Lord. The next one is found in chapter 2, verse 2. Look at your Bible there. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul's saying, it brings me great joy when you Philippians live together in unity, when you love each other, when you get along with each other, when there aren't factions and bickerings in the church and people criticizing other people behind their back, but when you're living together in unity, when you're one in Jesus, it brings me great joy. Number six, the sixth reason he's rejoicing is found in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He said, I'm rejoicing that I get to serve Jesus and actually pour out my life as an offering to God. I get to suffer for his name's sake and serve him. That fills me with joy. And the very next verse is the seventh reason. He says, so you too, Philippians, should be glad and rejoice or share your joy with me. He's saying you too are filled with joy because you too are serving Jesus and suffering for him. Now, the eighth reason is found in verse 28. Hang with me. There's two more. The eighth occurrence is in 28 of chapter 2. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him being Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be what? Glad, or some of your Bibles say you may rejoice, and I may have less anxiety. If you were here last week, Epaphroditus was sent by the church to bring an offering to support Paul. He gets sick, either on the journey or in Rome. He's almost dying. He's going to die, and God heals him. The Philippians don't know that he's been healed. They just know he got sick, and Paul's sending him back, and Paul's saying, it's filling me with joy that you're going to be reunited with your family again, and they're going to find out that you're okay. Paul's filled with joy. And the last reason, number nine, is found in the last two verses of chapter 2. He says, so then, welcome him, Epaphroditus. Welcome him, Philippians, in the Lord with great what? Joy. And honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. Paul's saying, hey, you need to be joyful. This guy risked his life to bring a gift from you to me. You need to honor him and you need to receive him with joy. Now, after giving these nine reasons to rejoice already, and there's more to come in the book, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul gives a tenth reason to rejoice, and I would say the most important one. Look at it again. Further or finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the who? Lord. By the way, the word rejoice here in Greek is plural. Paul's saying to the entire church, all of you, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we need to remember something. Where is Paul when he pens these words? Where is he? In prison. He's not sitting on a beach in Oahu, like John Mark is today, by the way. John Mark got invited by a guy that used to be part of our church. We loved him to pieces, to come to his wedding. He flew John Mark and Tammy over there to do his wedding. Why me? Why didn't they ask me? No, whatever. No, I knew him. No, no. Actually, I did get asked once. My wife didn't want to go. We needed marriage counseling. No, I'm kidding. But no, Joe Mark's over there. He's not sitting in Hawaii sipping an iced tea like my son is today. No, he's in prison, chained to a Roman guard. Now, most scholars think the chain was 18 to 24 inches in length. Now, obviously, the guards, 24 hours a day, the guards came in shifts. But how would you like to be chained to anybody for 24 hours a day? But to be chained to the Apostle Paul as a believer, that'd be an experience you'd never forget. But these guards come in. Can you imagine being one of the guards? Comes in, chained to Paul. You know, Paul says, "Hey, what's your name?" "Alexander." "I'm Paul, the apostle." And the guy goes, "What are you doing in here? You seem like a nice guy." "Glad you asked. What do you think Paul did? He shared Jesus with these guys in shifts," which is why when you get to the end of the book in chapter 4, he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Who are those guys? These are people that Paul led to faith in Jesus who were connected to Caesar's household, which is full of all kinds of servants. It's now time to talk about what that was. But I think some of these guys were the guards he led to the Lord and then told their wives, "Do you realize that Jesus died for our sins? Our sins can be forgiven. We can live forever with him." And then the wives told their kids, and there were people coming to the Lord right within Caesar's sphere of influence, right in his own household, all because Paul was preaching Jesus in prison. Now, how can Paul rejoice in that situation? And the answer is right here, because he's rejoicing in the Lord. He made a conscious decision. He chose to find joy not in his circumstances, but in Jesus. Think about it for a second. Paul's calling in life was to be an apostle. What's an apostle? He was to go out, he was to be sent by God to preach the gospel and to plant churches in an itinerant manner, going around planting different churches. But he's not free to do that right now because he's chained in prison. He's not free to do what he's been called to do. It would sort of be like a symphony conductor whose job it is to lead a 60-piece orchestra, but he's got his hands tied behind his back. He can't pick up his baton. Now, can he still lead the symphony? Well, it can be done, but it's going to be difficult. You know, in my college days, I took a bunch of music, and I took a conducting class, and one of the first things they made us do was conduct a song with our hands tied behind our back. What they're trying to teach us is that you can do a lot with your face. It looks kind of weird, but you're cueing people and communicating. You could do it, but it's a lot easier when you got your arms. Paul is here in prison, but he's rejoicing, even with his hands tied behind his back, so to speak, even when he's not free to do what he's called to do. Do you relate to that? Like, I really feel I'm supposed to be doing this, but I feel like my hands are tied behind my back. Paul is rejoicing in Jesus himself. Where do you look to find joy? In America, it's all about stuff. Advertisers know this. If you'll just buy this, you'll be happy. I want to show you just a few examples. Here's one. Here's a girl. She's so happy she got her phone, you know? But now the iPhone came out. I don't have another picture of her frowning. She needs an iPhone now, but my phone gave me joy. Here's another one. This girl is really happy. Look at that ring. Now, I don't know what a diamond that size would cost because I didn't get my wife one that big. But it's really expensive. She's saying, "I'm so happy. He loved me so much, he went into debt for me." Yes. But what if you can't afford the iPhone because the plan's too expensive? What if he dumps you instead of goes into debt for the ring for you? What happens then? And then here's one. I love this one. This one came out at Christmas time. Joy is the new Audi A4. Woo! Last night I was at a wedding. Tim Elward, one of our young guys, got married at this beautiful outdoor wedding, and they were driving away in this black Audi. It wasn't theirs, but they were driving away in it, you know. My wife and I drove away in a BMW for about 2 miles. Then we got out of it. It was just for show, you know. It was really cool. For 2 miles, we felt really like Hollywood stars. Then we got into our 1978 Honda Civic hatchback and went on our honeymoon. It was a friend of mine who worked for a BMW dealership that said, "I'll drive you away, you know, where people are throwing rice at you." And I hopped in this cool car. I have a nice picture. It lasted, you know, 5 minutes. Anyway, this Audi will bring you great joy until the 23rd car payment. And there's scratches on it. And then what? What would happen if, as a follower of Jesus, I finally figured out that true joy isn't found in the iPhone or the diamond ring or the guy or the Audi A4 or in money, sex, the perfect body, winning the competition, getting the promotion, how well your job is going, or the many other places that we look for it. Hawaii. Man, Jim Mark's in Hawaii. If only I could go to Hawaii. What if, as a follower of Jesus, I finally figured out that joy isn't found in a place, it's found in a person. It's found in the Lord. That would change everything, wouldn't it? That would change the way I live. That would change the way I think. That would make my day. You see, joy is different than happiness. We put the two together too often. Happiness depends on what happens or doesn't happen. It's dependent upon circumstances. Joy is different. Joy is deeper. You see, Paul isn't rejoicing because he's in prison. Who would rejoice over that? He wants out. He wants his hands untied so he can preach Jesus and plant churches. He's rejoicing, though, because in prison, the gospel is advancing. In prison, saints in Caesar's household are getting saved. He can rejoice while sitting in prison because he's finding his joy in Jesus himself. Now, I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always choose to rejoice in the Lord. Now, sometimes I can rejoice in the Lord and in my circumstances. And when God blesses you and does something good in your life, enjoy it. Say thank you. He wants you to enjoy. This morning, you know, sometimes we rejoice for the strangest things. This morning, you know, I was getting ready to speak. I'm speaking all day today. And so I just needed to get away and pray. Well, finding a place in this building to pray is difficult because you guys take up the whole building, and along with your kids. There's a custodial broom closet back here. So I went into this closet to pray. Yeah, you know, I wanted to get on my knees, you know, but the floor was dirty. Anyway, I suddenly started laughing. I go, God, thank you that I'm in a church where I have to go find a broom closet to pray, because when I was a young guy, before I even got married, when I was new in the ministry, we had six gatherings, kind of like, it was a church like Solid Rock, 1976 or so, and there were posts, like this was a warehouse, and the church was, there was no place to pray. And I was terrified. I was leading worship six times. I was a new believer. I was scared to death. And I one morning, I got to go pray. All I found was this little closet. I'm in the closet. Dear God. You know? And so I say, this is cool. I was in a broom closet 35 years ago. I'm still in a broom closet. Thank you, God, that I'm in a church where I have to go in a broom closet to find a place to pray. That's something to be thankful for. Do you understand what I'm saying? I could be in some dead church someplace with 25 people staring at me like, when are you going to be done? You know, and I'm like, turn in your Bibles. We don't want to. You know, it's like, so I get you guys. So it's filled me with joy. I can rejoice that I can go, but other times I can't rejoice in my circumstances because it's prison, so to speak, but I can choose to rejoice in the Lord. Now, here's the question. What does it really mean to rejoice in the Lord? What does the Bible mean when it talks about the joy of the Lord, which is your strength? I want to give you, just take a few minutes this morning, I want to give you what I call a theology of joy, a five-part definition of biblical joy. And I want you to just think through with me. What is this joy in the Lord that Paul's talking about? Number one is this: joy is a gift from God given to those who believe in Jesus. The kind of joy Paul had, the kind of joy I'm talking about this morning, you cannot experience unless you come to know Jesus personally. It's not something the world can give you. It's only found in him. Jesus said it this way in John 15:11. He said, these things I've spoken to you, listen, Jesus said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus is saying he wants his joy to be in you, to so fill you so that your joy is made full. Real joy is found only in Jesus. And some of you are like me. You know what your life was like before you met him. I was a musician, a melancholy musician. I was up and down and up and down. You know, oh man, I can't believe I get paid money to play music. And then I'd be depressed the next day writing some sad love song, and then I'd be all over the place. Then I come to know Jesus and my life starts to even out and I have this deep joy. Man, you know, I've been singing all these mournful love songs and God says here, my God shall supply all your needs. That means if I need a wife, he's going to supply her. It was a whole different way of living, and this joy began to ungird me. And I just got to tell you, if you're visiting today and you haven't really come to faith in Jesus, I was reading this morning in Psalms, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I got to tell you what he's done for my soul. He's given me joy that I did not have before I came to know him in my college years. Joy is a gift from God given to those who believe in Jesus. The definition goes on. Secondly, being produced in me by the Holy Spirit. What's Galatians 5 say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. Joy comes from God's Spirit. God is love. God is joy. Joy isn't something, this kind of joy, you can work up in your own strength through positive thinking, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to be joyful. No, true joy is produced in us by God's Spirit, listen, when we choose to surrender and allow Jesus' life to flow through us. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the vine, you are the what? Branches. Abide in me or remain connected to me and I to you, and you will bear much what? Fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Jesus is saying, I want, through the presence of my Spirit in your life, this joy is going to flow through you. So joy is a gift from God given to those who believe in Jesus, being produced in me by the Holy Spirit. Here's the third part of the definition. As I receive and obey his word. Obedience is key to experiencing joy. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments. Joy is a gift from God being produced to me by the Holy Spirit. But listen, you have a huge part in whether or not you experience God's joy, and so do I. God doesn't just give you a joy zap. It's a partnership being produced to me by the Holy Spirit as I receive and obey God's word. We have to choose to obey God's commandments. If we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you continue to grieve the Holy Spirit through sin and disobedience, eventually you quench the Holy Spirit. In your head, you know you're a follower of Jesus, but there's no joy. The sin that you're involved in, and you know it, you're justifying it, but it's taking away your joy. There's a dullness in your life. There's no hunger for the Bible. You never crack it open because you're living life in the flesh. And Paul is saying here, not me, man. I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. And so I must receive and obey his word. It's a partnership. There's a tension here. I like the way a pastor I highly respect says it, John Corse, and he says it this way, without him, I can't, but without me, he won't. I can say, God, give me joy, but I'm going to continue sinning. It's not going to happen. It's a partnership. I must choose. Now, joy is a gift from God given to those who believe in Jesus, being produced to me by the Holy Spirit. As I receive and obey his word, here's the fourth part of the definition, being mixed with trials. Have you discovered that giving your life to Jesus doesn't mean your life's going to be a picnic? How many of you have found that out? Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Because you're in the world and it's a fallen place. And we experience the same heartaches as people who don't know Jesus experience. It's how we handle them. And so this joy is mixed with trials. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Not if, when. Various trials. There's big ones, small ones, black ones, white ones, so to speak. But you can experience joy in the midst of trials, even in prison. Paul knew that God had a purpose for putting him in prison. He knew it. He knew he might even be martyred. Yet he's rejoicing in the Lord. How can that be? He says, look, he's saying basically, look, I'm in prison and I'm rejoicing. God led me here. He's not left me alone here. In fact, he's giving me joy while I'm in here. So don't feel sorry for me. People are coming to know Jesus because I'm in here. Rejoice with me. Have you experienced this kind of joy? My wife experiences this kind of joy, and I live with her, so I know what her life's like. Most of you know she's gone completely deaf. She's lost all of her hearing. She now has two cochlear implants, if you know what those are. They look like hearing aids, but it's a surgery thing. Anyway, she's able to hear with these things on. She's even able to talk to me on a cell phone, which is amazing. But when they're off, she hears nothing. But she gets up in the morning, and right now she goes out on our back deck because we can kind of see the mountains off in the distance, and she sits there. And when I get up, usually after her, to grab my coffee, I see her out there just almost like she's beaming with joy. Because she's not saying, well, I'd be joyful if I could hear. No, she's just worshiping God, and he's filling her with this joy that wells up in her heart in the midst of her circumstances, because she's out there with pen in hand just letting Jesus fill her. She understands that joy is mixed with trials. And there's a fifth part to this definition: as I set my hope on future glory. Paul knew he wasn't going to stay in prison forever, even if he was martyred. He knew he was going to be with Jesus. He said, "I, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to see him face to face." I think Paul thought it was going to be soon. And he was looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, to the age to come. His blessed hope was seeing Jesus face to face. And that should be your blessed hope too, and mine. I mean, it's right, it's good to look forward to the coming of Jesus. When I see the tragedy in this fallen world, I don't know about you, I just say, Lord, deliver us. You know, the other day, did you read about, there was they were trying to kill some insurgents, but they, you know, I think it was one of those drone things. Anyway, they thought they were killing some insurgents. They killed 6 little kids feeding cows in a field. So those kids, gone. The Aurora shooting. When stuff like that happens, I go, Jesus, come soon. We need you. It's right as a believer for you to long for the coming of the Lord, but not in the sense that you go up and sit on your roof and say, forget about this world. No, it should motivate you to live life now in light of where you're going, to see all the people around you. I need to touch them all and bless them all and share Jesus with them all. I need to serve him now because the age to come is coming. Well, that's a 5-part theology of joy. I want you to say it with me. I'm going to throw up here in sentence form. Would you say this with me? And if you're falling asleep, wake up. I want you to say it loud. Here we go. Say it. Joy is a gift from God given to those who believe in Jesus, being produced in me by the Holy Spirit as I receive and obey his word, being mixed with trials as I set my hope on future glory. As you look at that, what do you see in your own heart? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you placed your faith in him? If not, go to the prayer room today and place your faith in him. Then you can begin to experience this kind of joy. Being produced in me by the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with God's Spirit, or are you grieving God's Spirit? As I receive and obey his word. Is there anything in your life right now that you're doing, saying, looking at, that you know is wrong? That's disobedience. Turn from it so God can fill you. Being mixed with trials. Some of you are going through tough stuff today. And if you look to God, he will give you joy in the midst of the trials. Are you setting your hope on the coming of Jesus? Are you living your life? Are you ready to meet him? You say, Lord, come today. Or he's like, oh my gosh, if he's coming today, I need to like stop this. If that's you, that means God's giving you time to clean up your life and to get ready, because you should be living as a follower of Jesus. Lord, come, come soon. Are you experiencing this kind of joy? That's my question. On a daily, moment-by-moment basis. If not, let me give you a few possible reasons why not. I want to give you 4, as we kind of wind down, 4 hindrances to joy. There are more than 4, but I want to give you 4 of what I think are the biggest. Joy robbers, if you will. The first one's this: worry. Anybody here worry? Raise your hand. The rest of you are lying. Paul talks about worry in chapter 4 because we all do it. Another word for worry is anxiety, being anxious. And in Greek, the word means to be distracted. It means to be pulled in different directions. Worry for a believer in Jesus is really a lack of faith. If you open the door of worry to see what's behind it, you'll find the sin of unbelief. If you read in chapter 4 here, my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches and glory, and you don't believe it and you start worrying, that's a lack of faith. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of the greatest men of faith I've read about, I want to meet him in the age to come. I've actually been to the orphanage. There's a British guy by the name of George Mueller. Some of you know his story. Ran an orphanage in Bristol, England. I've been there. I met one of the kids that was there as an orphan. The kid was now 60-something. But George Mueller was this great man of God, great man of faith. He ran this orphanage for boys. And it was all by faith. He never asked for money. He just went outside and walked and prayed. One morning, there was no food, and the kids were all sitting at their table, and he was outside. God, I thank you that you're going to provide breakfast for the children. And this milk truck was coming by to go into town, and the wheel broke right in front of the orphanage. So he goes, well, this milk's going to spoil. Do you need any milk? As a matter of fact, we do. But I also need some food. And it's another story. I don't have time to tell you his stories. His whole life was a life of faith. But he listen to what he said, and I quote, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." That's a great quote, I think. That's why I put it in my sermon. George Mueller. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. If you're worrying today, it's robbing you of your joy. You're saying you're a believer, but living like you're not a believer. And so if that's you, worry's a sin. Confess it. When my priorities are wrong, when I look for joy in the wrong place, I get distracted, which is what anxious anxiety is. I stop trusting, and I start fretting, and joy disappears. The second hindrance to joy I want to give you, if you're taking notes, write it down, is grumbling. The word grumbling in Greek, ganguzamos, it even sounds like grumbling. Okay. John Mark just preached a whole sermon on this at 1. If you weren't there, please do the podcast. While worry reveals a lack of faith, grumbling reveals a lack of gratitude. Instead of being thankful for what I do have, I start focusing on what I think I should have, and that creates in me an ungrateful spirit, and it robs me of my joy. Both worry and grumbling are both sins. Unfortunately, I know a little too much about grumbling because I'm pretty good at it. When I grumble, I'm really saying, if I were God, I would have given me that. If I were God, I wouldn't have done that. That's really what grumbling is. Anybody else have this problem besides me? You know what the solution to grumbling is? Giving thanks. Hebrews says this, "Through him then, through Jesus, through his power, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Thanksgiving needs to be spoken. It's great to think it in your heart, but to say, "Lord, I thank you," the grumbling will begin to disappear. A third hindrance to joy is greed. The Greek word for greed means wanting more. Wanting more. I get a raise, I get more. I get a bigger house, whatever. But it's never enough. Why is it that we can have a lot and we still want more? Jesus told us why in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, when he said, "Be on your guard against every form of greed," he said, "for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Joy isn't found in stuff. You can have the Audi A4. Yeah, I take the Wall Street Journal. Every Saturday, there's a car genius that reviews a car. Sometimes it's just like a Honda Civic, whatever. Yesterday was a Ferrari F12. I read about this car. It was awesome. You know what it costs? $330,000. So once you get the Audi A4, you're fine until you read about the Ferrari F12. And the whole article was how it was slightly better than the Enzio, whatever. I don't know what these cars are, but like, there's people that can afford that go, "Oh, I need that one because I need more." And here's what Hebrews says, "Let your way of life be free from the love of money." Money's okay. I mean, we need money to live, and money's a great tool to use for good. But the Bible says, "Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have." This is Hebrews chapter 13, but the verse doesn't stop there. The next part you hear quoted all the time, "For he himself has said," Jesus, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." You ever heard that quoted? "I will never leave you." It's right after a thing about money. Let your life be, your way of life be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I'll never leave you." Jesus is saying, "You got me. You don't need stuff. I'm never going to leave you. Therefore, I can say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? I shall not be afraid." Man, they're connected. If you're here this morning and you're wanting more, Jesus is saying, "Am I not enough? You can have me." Greed will rob your joy every time. The opposite of greed is contentment. And that's why Paul says in chapter 4, he's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. But Paul had to learn it. We all have to learn it. Paul said, "I know how to get along with a lot and a little. How? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's all in Jesus. He discovered what Jesus was saying. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The fourth reason I'll give you before we wrap up here, the fourth hindrance to joy, the fourth joy robber is simply sin or disobedience. Whenever I disobey God's revealed will in the scriptures and justify what I'm doing, it's called sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. It was an archery term. You're aiming for the bullseye, let the arrow fly, and it hits the edge of the target, but it misses the mark. Whenever we disobey God's revealed will, we miss the mark and we suffer the consequences. If God says flee immorality and I continue to mess around with it, I'm not going to experience God's joy. If God says to me as a husband, love your wife, nourish her, cherish her, sacrificially lay down your life for her, and I go, no, I don't feel like it because I'm kind of mad at her right now, I'm not going to be filled with the joy of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God will be quenched in me. The Holy Spirit wants to produce real joy in me. And you know one thing that's a sin that we don't talk about enough? Selfishness is a sin. If you're living your life all about me, I'm not happy in my marriage, I'm not happy in my job, I'm not happy. If it's all about you, and you're living a selfish life, you're never going to experience the joy of the Lord. Now, selfishness raises its ugly head in all of us. It did in me this morning. Okay, so one of the kids was up in the middle of the night. I didn't sleep that good. I got up early, like at 5 something, and my wife slept in a little longer than me. It's normally the reverse. Anyway, I was like, I had 5 things I had to do down here before the 8 o'clock gathering, and I'm all ready to go. I got my stuff, and my wife is just waking up, and she can't even hear yet. And she comes up to me. She goes, could you please do, she asked me to do this one little thing. The kids were waking up before I left. And I kind of glared at her, like, I got to get to church. I'm preaching 4 sermons. I don't have time to do this thing you're asking me to do. That's everything my body language said. And she was like, you know, realized that I was stressed out. And so she's so sweet, she backed off. I thought, what? I'm going to go preach on joy and I'm being a jerk. So I asked her forgiveness, told her I was sorry. And on the way down, driving here in my Mini Cooper, I go, what a jerk. Lord, please forgive me. I'm going to preach on joy. Yeah, you know, so I was like. But that's what you do. You repent. By the way, if you sin against somebody, you need to ask their forgiveness. If you just sin in your heart, you need to ask God's forgiveness. If you're thinking in your heart, that guy's a jerk. Don't go tell the guy, hey, I was thinking you were a jerk. I just wanted you to know. So I was like, don't do that. But if you say it to him, you need to go ask his forgiveness. Because you're filled with pride and arrogance. Because we're all a piece of work. But in this case, I need to ask God's forgiveness, and I need to ask my wife's forgiveness before I get up and talk to you. God was more concerned about that than me speaking today. Because I'm supposed to love my wife and wash her in the water of the word and care for her and encourage her and help her and lay down my life for her. Besides what she was doing today with 3 little kids, it's much harder than preaching. Anyway, she needed my help. Selfishness is a sin which will rob you of your joy every time. Now, before we pray, one last thing I want to show you in verse 1. Look back at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. A safeguard? What does that mean? In Greek, the word safeguard means to be secure from peril, or you can't be cast down. Now, Bible scholars disagree on exactly what Paul's hinting at. He's definitely hinting about what's to come, about the Judaizers, but it's also, right in this verse, connected to joy. Paul is saying, if you will rejoice in the Lord, and you will keep on choosing to find your joy in Jesus himself, you'll be safe. There'll be nothing that can cast you down, no circumstances that can rob you of your joy. It'll be a safeguard to you if you will choose to live your life rejoicing. And you know what else? Joy is also a safeguard against a negative, judgmental spirit towards other people. When you're going around rejoicing in the Lord, you're not looking around at who you're going to criticize, because you're rejoicing in him. That's what Paul is getting at here. That's why in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. And he said, I will say it again, rejoice. He's not done. He's going to talk about joy in chapter 4 too. So as we wrap up here, are you finding your joy in the Lord? Or have you let worry, grumbling, greed, sin, selfishness take root in your heart, thereby robbing you of this joy that's found in Jesus? Only you can answer that question. As for me, I need to heed Paul's advice. I want to find my joy in Jesus. I want to choose to rejoice in him. I think everybody wants this kind of joy. I mean, who wouldn't want it? This joy that comes from God that flows like a fountain. I just shared with you, a lot of guys could do it way better, as best I could, where this joy comes from, or better said, who this joy comes from, which is Jesus himself. I shared with you as best as I could what you need to do to have it and the things that might be hindering you. Now, what are you going to do with what you've heard today? That's up to you. Some of you need to just thank God that by his grace you're rejoicing in the Lord. Others of you say, you know, it's the worry thing. It's the wanting more thing. And right now, we do this thing called responding to God. And it's as important as everything that's happened here. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're going to pray together. And we're going to respond to God together. But I pray for myself and for all of you that we will be a people that live our lives rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray.